Hilton Garcia, who's come back from the dead to be with us. Literally. All right. Before I begin, I want to repeat something that I've said a couple of times, but I think, thank you so much. I think it's worth repeating again. I don't know why you're here this morning. Maybe your spouse made you come, friend, family. Somebody forced you to come to church. You've been staying away from church because you're thinking in your mind, if I go to church, I'm pretty sure God's going to let the roof fall down upon me. Two things I want to say about that. The first thing is, I'm glad I'm up here preaching today and not sitting next to you. But second, the roof has not come down upon you, and that should be a sign to you that God is not angry with you. So just relax. A couple of weeks ago, I normally sit because standing sometimes becomes difficult. So I sit and I enjoy worship. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting and the Holy Spirit started to fall upon me as I listened to this angelic voice. Found out later the girl's name was Amy. And, you know, we have some talented musicians, but every now and then, God speaks through them in such a powerful way. And I just want to thank this young lady, Amy, for being available to God in worship and ministering to me as I sat there and just was bathed in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. About this time last year, my doctors were telling me that I may not make it to the end of the year. My heart condition had worsened to a point where my family was actually pushing me around in a wheelchair. I could barely walk. As a matter of fact, the last time I talked to you was in July of last year, and I could barely make it up those stairs. I had somebody help me, and I couldn't stand up, so they put a chair here for me to talk to you. Today, I was able to go all the way up the stairs to the second floor and come up these steps on my own. In September of last year, my doctors told me that we could no longer wait. We ran out of time. So I underwent a heart operation where they put a pump by my heart, and the pump actually bypasses the heart, takes the blood from the left side, pushes it to the right side, where I was only pushing less than 2 liters of blood a minute through my body. I'm now pushing about 9. So this pump gets its power from these 2 battery packs that I carry. And these battery packs supply the power to my controller. And my controller, in turn, through this white cable, sends the electrical power to run the pump, tells it how to work, and it monitors it for me. So this is about 8 pounds of gear that I carry extra with me. In addition to, Ruth has my other bag, which has a full backup system. So on a regular basis, I'm carrying at least 16 pounds of medical gear. But I tell you these things because while I was under, oh, and before I forget, this is really, really super important, so you bear with me. I found that some of the equipment that came with this didn't work well, and I found that, oh, these seatbelt buckles, man, work great for holding the controller. And, of course, I've got my Spider-Man one on. I have a Batman one, and I have a Superman one, and who knows how many. And I have T-shirts to match. And for those of you who are wondering, yes, I have Spider-Man socks to match with it as well. So fashion sense always has to be up there. You got to look good no matter what happens. While I was undergoing my operation, I was taken to a different world. I didn't recognize this place though everything seemed familiar, but I had never been there. I didn't recognize the people, but I felt like I knew them. And in this place, I was not sick. In this place, I could not even remember ever being sick. In this place, I didn't even know what the word sick meant. And then I had a dream in this place. And it was a nightmare. Because in my nightmare, I had a heart problem. And it was so bad that I had to get an operation to keep me going. And I was so glad that it was just a dream until I woke up and realized, no, that was not a dream. And I really was sick. And I cried out to the Lord, can you take me back to that place? And I realized for the first time I understood what Paul said in Scripture when he talked about understanding what it's like later and longing to be with the Lord, but understanding that it is better for him to stay and bless the people around him. So, unfortunately for you guys, you have to put up with my goofiness a little bit longer and my silliness. For all of you that are Facebook friends with me, I apologize. Those of you that are not, you're blessed. Stay that way. Amen. Let's get into this. I'm going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. But I would love to just jump in there right now, but I can't. I just can't. And it has to do with Scripture. Scripture doesn't just let you do that. It doesn't let you just grab something and run with it. It'd be nice. Some people do. They grab something and they're just off and running. I just happen to be one of these that reads and then puts this stuff in a capsule so that it has content and it makes sense. And then once it's there, blam, I let that capsule break loose and let it happen what happens. But as I was preparing this message and I got to Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, I knew what the message was. But the Lord says, hold and read. And then I read chapter 13, verse 1. And a phrase caught my attention. In the ESV, it says, there were some present at the very time. The NAS 95 says, on the same occasion. Another version says, about the same time. And I start to think to myself, what am I reading here? What's going on that this verse would be in there calling attention to what's going on around Jesus at this time? So bear with me as I backtrack and just kind of lay out for you a quick little something of what's going on before we even get to verses 6 through 9. Can you do that with me? Okay. So the Lord had been teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer. He was also casting out a demon. Around this time, he was also accused that because he was casting out a demon, he was part of Satan's army. So he had to deal with that as well. And the scripture says that when the crowds were increasing, then he began to say to them, pay attention to the signs of the ends of time. And he talked to them about the sign of Jonah. Pay attention to the signs of the ends of time. And along with that, in connection, he would also find that he would talk about the days of Noah and Jonah and Lot. We'll get to that in a moment. He was talking to them and telling them about how the light is in them. And then he started laying into the Pharisees and the lawyers. They weren't too happy with that. And yet the crowds continue to follow him. Then it says, in the meantime, many thousands gathered. So we went from a crowd that grew to thousands gathering. And the scripture says that people were trampling over each other. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a chaotic meeting, something that needs to be broken up immediately. As a matter of fact, if that happened now at this time and this place filled up with thousands of people and they were trampling over each other, I'm pretty sure we would have some administrative person come in here and straighten everything out. Amen. Yeah. See, I knew I was talking to the right person. And yet, when this happened, the Lord began to say, isn't that interesting? The crowds are building, they're trampling over each other, there's mad chaos, blah, blah, and he begins to say to them, fear, not the one that can just hurt the body, but fear the one that can destroy the body and the soul. Now, some people think that this is in reference to the devil. It's not. You're not supposed to be afraid of the devil because he has no power over you. But there is one that you have to fear, and that is the one that has power over not only the physical death, but the death of the soul, and that is the Lord himself. He has the authority to do so, the right to do it, the freedom to do it, the ability to do it, and it has nothing to do with his physical strength. It has everything to do with his standing before the law. He asked people to acknowledge Christ before men. Talked about the rich fool. Told people not to be anxious. He also told them you must be ready. Ready. And then he made everybody know for sure that he did not come to bring peace, but division. And again, he comes back and says, I want you to interpret the times. Because interpreting the times is really important. And it's important because he told them that nothing you do in secret stays secret. Everything hidden will be exposed. I don't know about you, but that scares the living daylights out of me. The idea that everything that was done in secret will not stay there, it will be exposed. And because it will be exposed, you will be exposed. And because you will be exposed, that puts you in danger of having the judge rule against you. So he says, pay attention to the signs of the ends of time. Now, I'll tell you what. There have been a lot of people out there predicting the ends of time. First of all, it doesn't take a genius to know time's going to end at one time or another. Okay? So we know it's going to happen. But some of these people are putting dates, and they're doing this. And they look to the sign of Jonah. They look to the sign of Noah. They look to the sign of Lot. And one of the key things that keeps popping up over that whole issue is wickedness. So every time we see wickedness rise, we think, end of the world is coming. I have an idea, and it's just my idea. And I do base it on scripture, so it isn't just a loose idea or another goofy idea. It could be wrong, but let me lay it on you. See what you think. I think you can tell when the end of times is coming. And I'll tell you what, it's scary. But these scriptures repeat themselves. The days of Noah, the days of Lot, simply say, during that time, there was eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, buying and selling, planting and building. This is the signs of the ends of time. What does that tell you? That tells you that when the end comes, it will be just like every other day. Every other day, it could be today, could be tomorrow, any day. Look for the signs of the end any day. So that's why he told them, you have to be ready. That's why he told them, nothing will stay hidden. So this way they can prepare for that time. So that's my idea of when the ends will come. Any day, any time. And those are the signs to look for. When everything looks like everything is normal, everybody's buying and selling and doing all the other goofy stuff. He also told them in the process that they should settle with their accuser on the way to court. He gave them the story about this guy being dragged to court. And he says, like that guy's being dragged to court, before you get to court, settle with them. Make an effort to settle. Or else, when you go to court, you will be found guilty, and then you will have to pay to the last penny. Then there is no hope for you at all. But if you make an attempt to settle with your accuser, you may be spared the judgment. And I bet you the accuser will be reasonable if you try to settle ahead of time. And we come back to chapter 13, verse 1, at that very time. So we've gone around in a quick little circle and came back to Luke chapter 13, verse 1. At that very time, there were some present who wanted to try to trick Jesus, because by this time, the crowds were crazy. He yelled at the Pharisees, and now they're like, we're going to get him this time. And so 13:1 says, there was some present at that very time who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate used temple money to build an aqueduct. And some of the Jews went along with it. And so some of the Jews didn't like that, so they protested. And Pilate sent among them his soldiers dressed like Jews. And when the uprising started, his soldiers killed a massive amount of Jews to quiet the rebellion. And so they come to Jesus and they go, these guys that were killed by Pilate, weren't they killed because they were worse sinners than everybody? And Jesus answers them, and it's interesting because he adds to it. He goes, not only these guys that were killed by Pilate, but the 18 that died when the tower crashed. In the process of building the aqueduct, they had built the tower, and the tower crashed and killed 18 more. One set of people were killed by the act of someone giving an order to kill them. The other set were killed by just coincidence. Congratulations, you have to be in the right place at the right time when the tower comes down. And they were trying to trick Jesus into telling them that there is such a thing as some people that have worse sins than others. And that goes back to an Old Testament tradition where sickness was tied to sin. If you were sick, it was because you were sinful. Now, a long time ago, when I first heard about my heart problem, I hid it for a while. After a while, it got so bad that I could no longer hide it. So I decided to just tell people. I had a dear friend send me a long letter. It was a prophetic letter detailing how my sin was the reason for my sickness. And I took that letter and put it to the side. Because I'm going to tell you what, I'm far from perfect. I tell people, if you heard somebody ever say, Garcia did that, yeah, just believe him, I did it. I probably did. You know, not the best, but that's just the way I am. I'm goofy and stupid sometimes. And yeah, I will do this stuff. But I knew whom I served. And the guy that I was serving had already assured me that I was okay in his book. Through my shortcomings, he was still with me. He knew my shortcomings. So I was able to take that, just put it to the side. I didn't destroy it. I didn't get mad at the person. I didn't, you know, through the years we continue to talk and stuff. But, you know, part of me is still afraid to get too close in case I get another word. But, you know, it's one of these things where you kind of just go, hey, talk to you later, you know. And I've had other people bring prophetic words to me over the years. Some of them I dealt with, and they came out better. But this one, I just put it to the side. And I mentioned this today because I just want to tell you that if it happens to you, it's okay to put it to the side. I don't think it's okay to get so mad at this person that you no longer want to talk to them or do anything with them. Just put it to the side. If it's something of God, trust me, it'll come back again, and you will have to deal with it. But feel free to just push it to the side. And don't even think twice about it. I pushed that off, and I'm like, I'm done with that. So here they are. They want Jesus to admit to this. And he goes, well, not only those that were killed by Pilate, but how about the 18 that died when the tower crashed? And he says, I tell you what, and this is the truth. Of course, this is my paraphrasing, not the Lord's. He might have said it more like this, but I'm goofy, so I'll say it this way. Dudes, not only them, but those, and not only those, but you, because the same rule applies to everybody. Lest you repent, you likewise will perish. Lord, we're okay. We're not sick. No, unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. And that was his message to them. And yeah, they weren't too happy with that. They were really hoping to, we got him now. I mean, can't argue against the Old Testament stuff. It's written in there, and it must be true. But he was like, yeah, that's not going to happen. Unless you repent, you too will perish. And that brings us to Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Thanks for letting me do that little run around and get you here. Now we'll move a little quicker. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone a year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Some observations here. The owner comes looking for fruit. And I'm going to tell you why that's important. Because if you own a fig tree, the foliage on the fig tree is so thick, you can't see the fruit. So you have to come up close, pull the foliage back, and see if you can find fruit. The owner has to get up close and personal. He cannot just judge what's happening with this tree from a distance. He has to come close. That's why nothing stays hidden. When the Lord comes to look, he's going to come and he's going to take a close look. He's going to see if there is fruit or no fruit. And this owner would do it regularly. He will come and check. So it wasn't like he totally abandoned the tree. No, he will come on a regular basis. Let's take a look. Let's take a look. Let's take a look. Let's take a look. And that speaks to his patience, his expectations. That speaks to how much he cared about the tree and that he just didn't cut it down the first time it didn't produce. And he'll keep coming back to you. And he'll keep coming back to you. And he'll keep looking and he'll keep searching because he desires mercy. He desires goodness for you, not judgment and punishment. But there will come a time when he will have to do something with a tree that just does not bear fruit. He has to. He has no choice. He's going to have to discard and destroy it. We will not be able to hide our sin from God because nothing stays hidden. And when he comes looking, he will find no fruit, but he will sure enough find sin. Hey, look, Adam and Eve tried this, okay? Now, I know that many of us have seen works of art that show Adam and Eve covered up with a fig leaf. But you know, a fig leaf is a really big leaf. It's almost as big as a sheet of paper. It's huge. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Adam, and being a man, a fallen man, the Bible tells me that a fallen man's perspective on reality is totally shot. They just have no clue. I mean, human beings have turned everything upside down. What was right is now wrong. What is left is now right. And the Bible says that we have actually got to the point where we just simply say, I'll do what is right in my own eyes. And so if I was Adam and Eve brought me a leaf, I would say, no, baby, that just won't do. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to say, you know, but all I'm saying is that it's going to take a whole lot more than that leaf, you know? That's just the way it is. Hey, look. When I was in a junior high and they told me that I had to buy an athletic supporter, I went to the drugstore. And I told the pharmacist, yeah, let me have that extra large one. I didn't know that it was by waist size. He's like, well, you look kind of small. Like, no, you don't know nothing about me. The extra large. But look, don't think Eve was any better. I'm pretty sure that she made like a E for the A. But, you know, and if you think I'm just making this stuff up, go back to Genesis. Genesis will tell you that they sowed enough leaves to make a whole apron. Okay? So, this is biblical. Just through my goofy mind. But look, even all that amount of leaves, they couldn't hide their sin from God. God saw right through it. Well, he's like, what are you talking about? And if we think that we can hide stuff through God, even through the foliage of an entire fig tree, hiding our fruit so that God can look at it and go, oh yeah, they look good. We'll take them. It ain't going to work that way. It's not going to work that way. All right. Lanny, Patty, tell Lanny I'm sorry. Look, there was another story where Jesus Christ cursed a fig tree. And he cursed it because the fig tree was full of foliage, and he came looking, and there was no fruit. Now, the author says at that time that he came, he looked for fruit, but there was no fruit. He cursed, and it withered immediately. But the author notes that it was not time for harvest yet. So I don't know about you, but that sounded confusing to me. Why would he curse a tree looking for fruit when actually it wasn't even time for harvest? Why would he do that? That's just odd. And I'll tell you why. A fig tree only produces fruit when its foliage is maxed out. Unless it's a bad tree. Then they call it a pretentious tree. If you're going to be pretentious before the Lord and show him all your goodness and think that he's just going to simply check you off, you got something else coming to him. He's going to come look for fruit. He's going to come look to see what's underneath the foliage. And when he comes and looks and finds none, he's going to look and say, well, this is a pretentious tree. Cursed be you. You can't play with God. You can try, but it's not going to work. And I'll tell you why he looks for this fruit. Something about a fig tree. The fig fruit is really an odd fruit. The flower does not grow outside, but inside the fruit. And when it grows inside and grows inside, it gets compacted, and then it becomes a wonderful fruit. Because the fruit, even if it's shed early, and some of them will shed early, they can still use it for good. And when they leave it till its full ripeness, the sweetness and the goodness of it is just fantastic. And that tells us that what the Lord is looking for is the fruit in our lives. And the fruit in our lives should not be a fruit that simply shows off as beauty, but it's inside. When he looks inside, he wants to see our goodness. When he looks inside, he wants to see what we are actually made out of from the inside out, not from the outside in. So he goes looking for fruit that's good fruit. And if there is no fruit, you're just pretending to be a fig tree in full blossom. And God won't go for that. So the Lord wants to just destroy this tree. As a matter of fact, you see what it says? He says, I want it destroyed because why should it even use up the ground? The Lord was saying, why should I bother with you? Why should I even bother with you? Why should you breathe my air? I don't know about you guys, but I felt like that sometimes. I felt so worthless and so useless that I sit there and I go, what am I even doing breathing? Why doesn't God shut me down right now? Why does he put up with me? Why doesn't he just go ahead and destroy me because I deserve that? And the vine dresser says, whoa, I tell you what. Give me a year. Now, fig trees were not produced because sometimes ants would actually invade the tree and go inside the fruit and actually eat the fertilization, so they wouldn't do that. But and so that speaks to how sin comes in and we allow it to come into our lives. And so sometimes what the vine dressers had to do was not only get rid of the ants, but for a fig tree to strive to become, you actually had to clear everything around the base of the tree, totally clear it, okay? And then they would put fertilizer on the outside, and that a lot of times the tree would then start to give off fruit. Now, so what's happening here is that the Lord is not only desiring that you be fruitful, but he's making a way for it. As he pushes everything off from the sides of you, away from the trunk, and everything is clear, then we understand that what the Lord is doing to us is he's giving us space. He's given us space as he clears all the junk around us. And by providing the fertilizer, he's providing his love, he's providing nutrition, and at the same time, he's telling us, I'm going to give you another year to get your act together. I'm going to give you more time to produce fruit because I prefer that you produce fruit than to burn you. Now, fig trees make great firewood. Matter of fact, when they were dead, that's what they use them for, firewood. But he doesn't have a desire for that. His desire is that we produce fruit and that he takes us in and accepts us. He doesn't force us. It wasn't like the vine dresser had to go in there and inject stuff into the tree. Instead, clear everything out of the way, give them space, give them time, give them love, cover them, surround them, and then we'll see. And then we'll see. So the bottom line is, there is still time for you. The end has not come. He has not pronounced judgment. That's why the ceiling did not come crashing on your head. That's why you're still alive, because he loves you. He has no desire to see you die. He has no desire to see you perish. He has no desire to curse you. He's looking for that sweet fruit that comes from within. When he says, pay attention to the signs of the time, he gives you Jonah, Noah, and Lot. And in all of them, he says, pay attention, because your time could come at any day. The end could come at any time. Could be today, could be tomorrow. And he says, make a way. Go out of your way to settle your issue with the accuser. Find a way to settle with God now while you can. And he is reasonable. He will accept an offer other than full payment. And you must understand who you must fear. You must fear God. Because he has the power to not only do away with the body, but to do away with the soul. And if you still don't understand how to get right with God, or don't think you can get right with God, let me leave you with this. Since nothing is hidden, we can't hide our sin. He has made a way for us to escape that requires us to do nothing. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, to die for our sins. He suffered for us, was crucified, died, but more important, he rose again from the dead to show us that there is life after death, and that death has no power over us. I remember in the last couple of years, during my illness, I realized that I was going to die. I didn't want to die. And I start to cry. And I'm not talking. I'm talking about a crying from the depths of your belly that was so loud and ugly that I even scared myself. A couple of occasions, I had to pull the car over, pull into a parking lot, and I would just sit there crying. And I would tell the Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to. And he told me, I conquered death. If you die, you'll be with me. It's not as bad as you think. And I realized, you're right. Let's do this. And he goes, later. On a number of occasions, he's lifted my spirit out of my body. I had stood up out of bed. I looked back. I was still laying down in bed. Took me into the hallway, where the hallway was lit up with a bright light. I sat at the top of the stairs in the comfort of this warm, glowing light. And he says, this is what it's going to be like. When the time comes, you will simply stand up and walk into my presence. Now get back to bed. Nothing stays hidden. Know the signs of the time. Try to make peace with the judge or the accuser before you go into court. And understand that he loves you so much that he died for you so that you would not have to die. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up and I'll dismiss you. Do you have any prophetic words? Okay, good. No offense. Tell Lenny I'm sorry for that one too. Lord, we come before you understanding that we are sinners. We come before you, Lord, and we understand that we just have not done right by you. But by your grace and your mercy, you have forgiven us our sin. By your sacrifice, you have shown us that we don't have to die for our sins, that you've taken care of that for us. And we ask you, Father, I don't know what it is you do, but whatever it is, you do that to me to make me right with you. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us. Amen. If you guys need to deal with the Lord, feel free to come. If you want to talk to me, I'll hang out here for a little bit and chat with you. If not, I think there's food and good stuff out there. So go out there and fellowship and have a good time.